morning, we look at Christ-centered disciple-making and parenting as our covenant children make their way to promised land time. And if you'll take your note sheet, I believe you'll want your note sheet this morning. Got some information there that you can fill in and then take on home with you. This is the next to last in the series, Christ-centered disciple-making. It's 20 sermons. They will be made available in the bookstore as a package. Tonight will be the last one. Christ-centered disciple-making and vocation. What about taking Christ to the workplace, to the marketplace? What does the Bible say to Christ-centered disciple-making and our work? Our work is unto the Lord. Let me give you a hint. We are all called into full-time Christian ministry. In every arena of life, including our vocation. In fact, there is a word that was invented to make that point. Harry, what is that word? I'll be sharing that word tonight at 6 o'clock. Okay? Look forward to being with you this Lord's Day evening at the conclusion of this series, Christ-centered disciple-making and vocation. Would you please now look with me as we look at Christ-centered last week, Christ-centered disciple-making and marriage, Christ-centered disciple-making and the church, our engagement in the church. Now this morning, Christ-centered disciple-making and parenting. Look with me in this wonderful, salient text of God's Word concerning parenting. Excuse me. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades. This is the word of our God. It abides forever. O God, by your Spirit, would you come and teach? Christ, would you be exalted? And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight. Through Christ our Lord, in whose name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. Periodically, about every 25 years or so, they will update the Webster Dictionary because of the changing definitions of words in society. This last update of Webster's Dictionary, there were 20,000 changed definitions because of how the words are now understood differently in our society. Many of them were very interesting, but perhaps one that was the most disconcerting and the most discouraging was the evidence of the assault upon the biblical understanding of family continues to reach proportions of acceptability in our society that's astounding. The new definition for family in the new updated Webster Dictionary is a fundamental social unit for the well-being of society. A foundational, social unit for the well-being of society. Previous definition, one man, one woman, and their children. Now, in other words, however society wants to define it, a fundamental social unit. The breakdown of the family is documented. The assault upon the family is clear. From the elite of our society in the entertainment industry, as no more wholesome television productions of families that raise standards for our life, but now the new one is the buffoon father, the children that are smarter than their parents, and the mother that just has to put up with her husband, and then the various units that might be arranged in the name of family. You see the breakdown of the family, this predominance of gangs in our society. Those are substitute families. That's what those are. People looking for relationships. A society is dismantled family by family. A society is built family by family. What does a family look like according to God's word? That's where we need to start. That's where we need to look. And that's where we need to make a commitment to look. Now, this particularly fits into our study because there is nothing more clearly, there's no greater clinic, There's no greater example of the biblical call to disciple making than what parents are supposed to do for their children. That's exactly what parenting is. It is disciple making. And therefore, to understand disciple making, not only do we need to make use of the family in the context of the family of God, the church, but in fact, that becomes the best example of disciple making for the church in terms of a biblically functioning family. Now, you need the strength of the Lord to be a parent. Listen, parenting is not for cowards. Parenting is not for lazy people. Parenting is not for the weak. Parenting is not for the fearful. Therefore, we need to go to the Lord. For the Lord is our courage. I understand, as you look at society today and the various subtle, effective ways that the world system of rebellion against God and everything that He has ordained creeps into a family, I can understand why a parent would be fearful in raising a child. Parents that are now in positions of being single parents and not having the blessing of a spouse with them, I can understand why the task is overwhelming and enormous. And how can we respond to that? And how this world works. My goodness alive. There are people who actually work at this matter of creating means of communication so that to your children, what was once unthinkable now becomes thinkable. If it becomes thinkable, it becomes doable. If it becomes doable, it becomes acceptable. And one of the best ways to make the unthinkable thinkable is a play, a movie, a theater in which the unthinkable is presented with humor. And it becomes a joking matter, sexual immorality, sexual perversion. And those things become matters of unthinkable, then becomes thinkable, then becomes acceptable, then becomes doable. Well, how is it that we can step into this and say, the Lord is my strength, and I will not be frightened, I will be courageous, I will not be lazy, the Lord is my energy, the Lord is my strength, the Lord is my courage, and I know that God is going to work through me in the lives of my children, and God's grace is greater than any sin, and God can remove and lead us out of this temptation and the trials of life into raising up men and women of God. One, I don't know who to give credit to for this author. If I did, I'd give it. Let me acknowledge, I didn't think of it. But as soon as I saw it, I said, this is it. What is parenting? It is the art and skill of Christian parents giving to their covenant children roots and wings. It is the art and skill of Christian parents being able to give to their covenant children roots and wings. Roots so that their life is embedded in what is true, what is right, what is honorable, what is excellent, what is of good reputation. And out of all of those roots, there is a tap root that goes straight to the cross of Jesus Christ. That our children are rooted at that place we just sung about, Mount Calvary, where our Redeemer saves us from all of our sins. And the roots of life that feed from that taproot go into the Word of God, go into the people of God, go into the means of grace, go into that which is good, that which is excellent, all of those things that God has ordained. And so we give our children roots, and then we give our children wings. Get out of this house. Go out and serve the Lord. Roots and wings, that we will at least be as smart as an eagle that knows you got to stir up the nest and get them out. Don't keep them in for your own self-esteem. Get them out for the Lord, that they would be arrows in the hand of the divine warrior. Well, Harry, where can we go with this? Well, let me just, if I can, very quickly this morning, just outline something for you that I would love to build on in the future. Just like we're going to build on that marriage sermon last week, we're going to build on this one too. But let me get you started with it with just an overview of Christian parenting. First of all, three presuppositions in Christian parenting. These are three presuppositions that you and I need to start with. In other words, this is the beginning point. Then I'm going to give you the ending point, the five objectives. But here's the beginning point. The first thing is this. As a Christian parent, you start with this presupposition. My covenant children are born into this world dead in their sins. They are physically kicking and screaming, breathing and living, but spiritually they're dead. They are not born sin sick. They are born sin dead. My children don't grow up sinning and develop a sin nature. My children are born with a sin nature and they grow up sinning. Our children are born dead in their sins. In other words, this child that I want to raise up is not, as one sociologist and psychologist said, the blank tablet. La tabla rosa. This is the blank tablet. And all our children need is some good inspiration and some good education. Now, I'm all for, as you're going to hear, inspiration and education. But my child is not a blank tablet that just merely needs some good facts to be a good person. My child is born dead in his or her sins. Our children are born dead in their sins. And the answer is not merely some facts in the terms of education. They need divine intervention. They don't merely need something to fill their minds. They need a new heart. I need my child to be born again. I need my child to become a new creation in Christ. I don't need to teach my child simply what the Christians do. I need to teach my child, you need to be one. Own Christ, confess Christ, and exalt Christ. That my child needs to be born again because they're born dead in their sins. Those two little babies that I held up here, weren't they pretty? Let me just give you what one of my mentors said to me. Harry, they're pretty, but they're not angels. They are covenant vipers in diapers. They are dead in their sins. They need a Savior, and they don't want that Savior. They don't understand about that Savior. And God has put you on the wall to cry out to bring them to Christ. Secondly, the second presupposition is that as a parent, now that's the challenging news. Let me give you some good news. As a Christian parent, you begin the process with a promise from God. You don't begin the process hoping I'll be a good enough parent to draw God's favor toward me. No, you begin the process with the promise of God. I'll be a God to you and to your children after you. Your children are holy, set apart in the covenant. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, you and your household. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. I begin with God on my side. God has called me to his side and has promised to be with me. And part of him being with me is in this glorious task of raising another generation for Jesus Christ. Number three, third presupposition. While parents alone are responsible for their covenant children, the covenant community, i.e. the church, is vital to the task. Is vital to the task. Brothers and sisters, I don't believe in independent Christians. And if you read the Bible, you can't believe in an independent Christian. You have the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit's in you to make you a member of the body of Christ. And the hand can't say to the arm, I don't need you. And the same thing's true about your family. Certainly, I praise God for every family that takes the responsibility that they have to raise their covenant children in the Lord. But any parent that attempts to be a Christian parent apart from a vital connection to the covenant community is committing suicide in the task of being a parent. God has called you into that glorious privilege of being a vital part of the body of Christ so that the family is rooted in the family of God. And it is amazing what's going to happen with those spiritual uncles and aunts that God is going to use in your child's life. It is amazing what's going to happen when he raises up that Sunday school teacher and that youth pastor that extends your ministry into the life. It doesn't take your place. This isn't in loco parentis. This is extending parentis. This is extending the life, the ministry of a parent. And then how God has ordained that to work in a community. There's a lady right now that's running for president. Her name is Hillary Clinton. At one time, she was a first lady. And when she was a first lady, she wrote a book. And the book was built off of an African proverb that the African proverb is, it takes a village to raise a child. It takes a village to raise a child. And the African proverb is true. And the title of the book is true. Now, where she went awry is, the village is not the American government. That's not the village. The village is the immediate family connected to the extended family, grandparents. Amen? Oh, what a calling. I'll tell you, you know, y'all heard my statement. Grandparenting is God's reward for not killing your children. What a glorious calling. I just love it. I love that moment. And so, and then the immediate family connected to the extended family, and the extended family connected to the spiritual family, the family of God. And you're going to see how God's going to use this. You know, you're going to sit aside with your child, 15-minute times, family worship, sitting there. Hey, honey, I love you. Let's read the Bible. Now, you need to walk with the Lord every day. You need a quiet time, and you need time in prayer. You need to start every day, honey, just that way. Son, you need to start every day in the Word of God and in prayer. And, okay, Dad, is this over yet? Then your child goes on the Raiders Junior High Christmas Youth Retreat. And some shortstop who's an All-American gives his testimony and tells the kids, now listen, kids, you got to have a quiet time. And then your child comes back home from the retreat and says to you, Daddy, Mommy, did you know that I ought to have a quiet time? Hello, what have I been saying? But that's what God's going to do. God's going to use the body of Christ, and you need to be vitally connected to it, all of it. And by the way, they need you. They need you. Now, I'm probably going to be putting out my resume on Monday after this sermon. And here's one of them. There's a lot of people who have taken responsibility for their covenant children, and they take responsibility for their covenant children. They don't engage with the other covenant children in the body of Christ and the other families. Well, we don't need them. Well, I don't care. They need you. If you've got a handle on something, they need you. We are a committed body of believers, and our families are united in Christ. And so that vital, those three presuppositions guide me into parenting. All right, if that's the starting line, Harry, my child is lost, I've got a promise, and the covenant community I need to be vitally engaged in, along with the extended family and my immediate family, then, Harry, where do we go from there? All right, now let's go to the goal line. How do you score as a parent? Five objectives. Here they are. Five objectives as a parent. Number one, the first objective as a parent. Your first objective is, as you parent, you are from the beginning to the end, you are absolutely reliant upon God's grace, God's Word, and God's Spirit. You are absolutely reliant upon the grace of God, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God. Absolutely reliant upon it. You are now engaged in Mission Impossible. You have a dead sinner in your home that you want to come to life. And you don't need object. You don't need instruments of behavior modification. You need divine intervention. And the instruments of the only one who can do a heart transplant in the life of your child, the instruments are Word, prayer, God's grace, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what you need to be absolutely immersed in. We are immersed in Word and prayer. My child desperately needs the intervention of God, and God intervenes by His Spirit with His Word when parents are on their knees calling upon God in prayer to not only bless them when they rise from their knees to parent, but to bless their children. And this is what God's Word and God's Spirit. When you go to sleep at night, which you have to do, your divine parent doesn't quit. He gives to His beloved even when they sleep. Therefore, you want to bring the supernatural instruments that God uses to redeem a child's heart, life, and mind. You want to bring God's Word to bear. You want to bring God's Spirit to bear. The key to your child's life. Now, listen to me, please. Don't get mad. Just listen. Hear me out. You can get mad later. Throw something at me on the way out. But the key to your child's life is not their athletic achievement, their athletic accomplishment, or even their grades in school. I'm all for good grades. I love athletics. But none of those things are going to give your child a new heart. It's God's Word and God's Spirit. And you beseeching God in prayer for them and calling upon God to intervene in them in their life. That's what will make their life. God's Word, God's Spirit, God's grace. And parents that are committed
to the intercessory act. Oh God, save my child. Secondly, the second objective. First objective, from beginning to end, your reliance is not upon yourself, not upon anyone, but upon Christ with His Word, by His grace and His Spirit. Secondly, you have to realize that parenting is essentially disciple making. Parenting is essentially disciple making. We've been studying Christ-centered disciple making. How did Christ make disciples, and how did Christ tell us to make disciples? Go and make disciples. All right, how do you make disciples? Well, you go. You evangelize. You go to seek to save the lost. That's the way you make disciples. You go in evangelism. What's the first task that you need to do and always need to be committed to? Is bringing your child to Christ. Evangelize your child. Folks, the objective of parenting is not to create good little Pharisees who just do good things in public. The objective is for God to clean the inside of the cup by grace so that they live for Christ inside out and that they have a new heart. So you want to evangelize your child. You want to bring your child to a commitment to Christ as Lord and Savior while you call upon God to give them eyes to see and ears to hear. Then secondly, as they come to Christ, you want to enfold them. You want to enfold them. What do you do in making disciples? The Great Commission? Go evangelize. Then what do? Baptize them and what? Bring them into the body of Christ. They were baptized and added to the church. You enfold. So you let your sons and your daughters know you are in our family. We love you. And you can't stop us from loving you. Now, let me tell you, just because we accept you and love you does not mean we will accept all of your behavior. In fact, because we love you, we will not accept any and all kinds of behavior in this home. But we love you. You have our name. You're in this family. And we are going to raise you in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we are committed to you. And you enfold them into your family, which is enfolded into the body of Christ. And they begin to see those roots in the lives of men and women. Thirdly, and you evangelize in disciple making. You enfold. What's the next thing? Go, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. What's the next thing you do? Teach them. You begin to instruct them. You begin to educate them. You begin to equip them for life. That when you leave this home, you will be ready for life. And we are going to equip you. You're going to know how to function in Christ, for Christ, to the glory of Christ as you leave this home. And by the way, we expect you to leave this home. That you are headed out there. And we're going to equip you to be absolutely dependent upon Christ, but absolutely wings from us. Roots and wings. And fourthly, that means we want to make sure that your life is devoted to the worship of God, exaltation. That you evangelize them, you enfold them, you equip them so that they leave there to live all of life for the glory of God. Whether they eat or drink or whatsoever they do, it is for the glory of God. Now, folks, that's the home run. First base, evangelize them. Second base, enfold them. Third base, equip them. When they hit home plate and they live for the glory of God and to enjoy Him forever in every area of their life, you just hit the home run as a parent. Right there. For there is no greater joy than to know that our children are walking in the truth. Number three, the third objective is to fully prepare our covenant children to leave us and not cleave to us, but cleave to those, to that one whom God would provide in His providence. Okay, I'm in trouble now, but here we go. This is where my generation, with our entitlement, self-centered, self-esteem culture, has killed the next generation. We have not raised our children to leave us. The boomers have raised the boomerangs. They keep coming back. Why? We didn't expect them to leave. We didn't parent them to leave. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother. Parenting gets the child ready to leave. And that is with a full expectation of leaving. Brothers and sisters, when 30 years ago, puberty was age 13. Adolescence, that is equipped emotionally and socially to function in life, was age 19. 9 years ago, they did another study. Puberty now had dropped to 12. Adolescence had gone from 19 to 28. And you can see it. You can see the playing in life and refusing to grow up. And I believe the problem is with us. I believe the problem is with us. In fact, today, it is so prevalent that the secular sociologists don't even use the word adolescence anymore. Do you know what they use? Adolescence. Hoping sometime in adulthood, somebody will finally be able to function. They said, if you make us put an age, we would say it's 31 or 32 now. And the reason is, I love you. Hope you're going to love me. The reason is, we didn't tell our children to grow up. And we didn't equip them to grow up. Because we were too busy needing them for our self-esteem. We were too busy creating children dependent upon us. That they weren't able to go out and function. Now, I know this is going to sound like my daddy time, but it is. There was no doubt when I was growing up, age 18, son, you better be able to punch a clock somewhere. Because I'm not paying. I'll help you get to college. That's it. And my point is simply this. There was an expectation that you can grow up. You can think. You can work. You can balance a checkbook. You can study the Bible. You can pick a church to be involved in. That you can begin to court and look for the one whom God would provide for you. There was that expectation, and we don't have that expectation. And the biggest reason we don't let our children grow up is because we're too busy gaining our self-esteem from their presence, their academic achievement, their athletic involvement, and that is becoming our life. And we can't let them go because it's like letting go of our life. In Jesus, our life is our children. We've made idols of them. We've made idols of their presence in our life. And then secondly, we can't get them where we are because we're not where we need to be. We're too busy buying into the idolatry of youth. And so you got 55-year-old men dressing like children. Women dressing like teenagers. We can't grow up. That's why they don't grow up. And because we don't grow up, we are telling them it's your life that you move toward, not my life that you move toward. Men, grow up. It's okay to have a wrinkle. It's okay to lose your hair. It's okay for it to turn gray or to turn loose. Ladies, it's okay to be a woman of modesty, of maturity, who doesn't live for the whistle of a man, but lives for the pleasure of God. Our daughters need to see it. Our sons need to see it. And they need to be called to an expectation. You don't have to be a teenager the rest of your life. There's something else to go to. I'm there. Come on, son. I want you to join me. Come on, daughter. I want you to join me. Fourthly,
We must fully prepare them not only to leave us, but fourthly, we must communicate to our covenant children a Christ-centered spiritual legacy and a Christian world and life view. We must be committed to communicating to our children a Christ-centered legacy and a spiritual, a Christ-centered world and life view so that they have the heart for Christ, the mind of Christ, and a life to Christ. That's what our call is, to give them that spiritual legacy. Brothers and sisters, I know it's absolutely appropriate for us to leave an inheritance, but our children don't need an inheritance as much as they need a legacy. And therefore, I believe every parent must be absolutely committed to giving their child a Christian education. Now, Harry, are you saying we all got enrolled at Briarwood Christian School? No. The Bible doesn't dictate the delivery system. You go to the Lord and pray about that. Is it your home school? Is it a church Christian school? Is it a public school that you're able to work within in spite of its opposition to you in curriculum? Is it a private school? That's between you and the Lord. And that's a matter of your conscience. But let me tell you what's not a matter of your conscience, is your child growing up to think Christianly, to loving the Lord with all of their mind. That's the greatest thing you can give your child. Would you like to see what inherited money many times does to the next generation? I'm not saying don't leave an inheritance. That's fine. But we're so worried about that inheritance where our biggest focus ought to be over here. Would you like to see what some children do with the money they inherited that they didn't work for? But let me tell you what children do with a mind for Jesus Christ that was given to them in their youth. Watch what they do shaking the world for Christ afterwards. That is the greatest benefit that you can give them, is that spiritual legacy with a Christ-centered world and life view. Number five is that, here's the fifth objective. The fifth objective is that you and I would call and give a vision to our covenant children of what it means to leave our home and glorify God and enjoy Him forever as a godly man and a godly woman in every arena of life. Son, I can't wait to see how God's going to use you as you leave this home for Jesus Christ. To our daughter, God has got a great calling for you as a woman of God. And I can't wait to see what He's going to do for you. Folks, I've been kidding about this matter of getting our children out. But I'm not kidding about this. You need to give them a vision for what they're going to do when they leave you to serve Jesus Christ in this world. One of my favorite times of the year is July the 4th, and we got involved with some families going to the Greystone community that does the fireworks. And every year, I love those fireworks. I just sit there and now I get my grandchildren around me, and we'll sit there and watch them. And that's just become something that's kind of like a family tradition. And we'll sit there, you know, and I love fireworks. And as things go up in the air and boom! And then they spread out all over the place. I mean, those are the ones I like. I mean, the bigger the noise. Kaboom! I love that. I love a kaboom. And then out goes all kinds of displays of light. I love that moment. That's just so exciting to see that. I'm not into that. You know, my wife, they'll do these that just go up off the ground and swish around and turn colors and everything. I'm not into swishing fireworks. But I tell you what I love. I love it when it goes up in the air and it just pauses and it seems suspended. And then kaboom! And right at the end of the fireworks, that one will then go out in about 30 directions and then it will suspend and there'll be another 30 kabooms. And then they'll go out and the whole sky is lit up. That's parenting. Is that you send your child out into this world propelled by the power of the Spirit of God. And when they land, kaboom. And then they affect a spouse. They affect their children.
They affect their business. They affect their... And then all of a sudden, as those explosions from their life are moving for the glory of God and extending His kingdom out beyond that, kaboom, 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 people start coming to Christ. People start their businesses for Jesus Christ. People begin to know what it means to be a vital part of the body of Christ. And our children begin to just explode and making an impact for Christ to turn the world upside down, which is really getting it right side up. That's the objective in parenting. That's where we want to get. Sending them and watch them when they leave suspend almost in midair and then land. Boom! For Jesus Christ. Well, just very briefly, I'm just going to walk through these and I'm not going to spend any time on. In fact, this is all the series of sermons I want to do. So here's what I would encourage you to do. I'm going to give you just very briefly two takeaways. One is some practices. Just some assistance in terms of practices in parenting. Would you take your Bible, just one more text to look at, Deuteronomy 6. Embrace the Deuteronomy 6 pattern. Embrace it for life. Look at Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Using the Pew Bible, page 151. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. All right, that's point one. Here we go. Parity, verse 6. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. That's number one. Incarnate God's word as a parent. Live it, that it becomes a part of your life. Number two, you shall teach them diligently to your children. That's number two. You then not only incarnate, you instruct. You not only model, you then mentor. Now, by the way, stop right there just for a minute. You remember Jesus, the Christ-centered disciple maker? Do you remember what Acts 1:1 said? What did it say? How did Christ disciple? He said, O Theophilus, remember the first volume I wrote you about all that Jesus began to what? Do and teach. See, parenting? Do in your heart, then teach. Do, model, then teach. Then look at what is the next verse. You shall teach them diligently, regularly, systematic to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the wayside and when you lie down and when you rise up. In other words, now implement it into life and let them see it. Brothers and sisters, so incarnate God's word, instruct God's word, and then implement God's word and bring your child into your life. Listen, it's absolutely wonderful to take the time to go in the backyard and play catch with your son. Go take your daughter, wherever you take your daughter as a father and a mother. Those are certainly appropriate. But let me tell you what will have geometric response is when you bring your child into your life and they begin to see what's happening in your life and they say, oh, that's how you do it. That's how you live for Christ. And boy, does a child love to go into your life. They love it when you come down to their life, but they also love it to come up into your life. It was fifth grade. I was sitting there. Do you remember the teacher's pet? She had glasses, braided hair, part in the middle. She hated me. And she was also the principal's assistant. And so she came up, I'll never forget it, Midwood Elementary School. She knocked on the door and she said to the fifth grade, Ike Reeder, you could just tell she loved this moment. Ike Reeder is wounded in the principal's office. And she emphasized principal. Now, there was plenty I had done wrong, so I knew it was something. And so I'm headed down there and she's just haughtily walking and I'm trudging along behind. And I went around the corner and there I saw my daddy. And I said, I'm dead. I am dead. My father was not into this. The teacher's wrong and the principal's wrong. No, the teacher was infallible. The principal was somewhere near the deity, somewhere like that. So whatever they said was going to go, and I was about to get it. And if he had to come all the way to the principal's office, I was dead. And then Mrs. Mason said to me, your dad has checked you out. You're going to go with him on one of his baseball trips. And my dad was in baseball, and so I went with him on a trip. And I had the chance to go with him for 7 days. I'll never forget it. I learned so much about life just watching my daddy. Sitting in those, after the ball game, sitting down with the ball players in the cafeterias. Or in the little diners. Talking with him afterwards. Dad, why do you do this? Dad, why do you do that? Hours in the car with him, just talking. Those were unbelievable moments in my life. take your child into your life, that they see you walk by the wayside, see you function, see how you rise up, how you lie down, what you do in life. And then number four is you then put God's word everywhere. Put it on the doorpost. Put it on the gatepost. Put God's word all over your home. Make your ladies just go crazy with needlepoint. Or men, go crazy with needlepoint if you're into it. But get pictures of the word. Get the Bible open. Get it read. Get the word of God everywhere. Number two, second practice. Remember parental unity and diversity. Brothers and sisters, your children are not the reason for your unity. They're the result of your unity. Do not build your life around your child. They were born with a sin nature, thinking life is all about them. And if you make the family revolve around them, you're playing right into the sin nature. They have to fit into the family. The marriage relationship is a priority. There's a reason why Ephesians 5 comes before Ephesians 6. Marital unity as a husband and a wife. And it's not built around our children. And so let me strongly encourage you to understand the blessing of diversity. What does a father's love bring? What does a mother's love bring? But remain united. I was an expert. I knew how to do it. You know, divide my parents. Make it all about me. And I'll tell you the way I'll do it. I'll divide my parents. And I'd go and I'd say to Daddy, if mother said it was okay for me to go out tonight, would it be okay with you? I always made sure they were in not same rooms when I did this. And then, oh, yeah, son, if your mother says so, can I go back? Hey, mother, Daddy said it was all right for me to go out. Is it okay with you? Divide and conquer. No, stay one in Christ. The greatest thing a father can do for his children is love their mother. That you stay united in your marital relationship. Number four, the fourth practice. Church engagement. I've already talked about it. Be a participant in the body of Christ. Not only will you gain from it, but you will also be a contributor. The family is the seminary for the church, and the church provides the tutelage for the seminary. And that we ought to make that kind of a commitment. And singles, let me just say to you at this point in time, if God is, not only should you be listening, that thinking about in God's providential appointments in the future to prepare yourself, but now would not be a bad time at all to be in this Thanksgiving season, just to stop back and say to your dad and mom, thank you. Thank you. They weren't perfect, but just thank them in the Lord for their engagement with you. And if they were engaged in the Church of Jesus Christ, praise God. Fifthly, you've got to be liberated from what your children say about you. You can't live for your children's affirmation, affection, and adoration. You love them. You leave their love up to you between them and the Lord. If you are the prisoner of your child's affirmation, you can never be their parent. If you need them to be your friend, you can never be their parent. There will come a time they will be your friend, and they will thank you. But now is the time for you to be a man, be a woman, therefore be a father and a mother. They need parents. They don't need you as their friend. They need you as their dad and mom. What are some pitfalls? Well, just a couple of them. Unsupervised technology. I know I'm kind of stepping over the edge here, and I don't mean to offend anybody, but I believe this. I believe if you put a computer in your child's bedroom with a door that can be closed, and the door is allowed to be closed, then I think you might as well put a 45 right beside their bed and let them play with it. Loaded. Unsupervised technology. From what they listen to in music, from what they watch, from what they go to see, from what they have access to. And I know those things are not evil in and of themselves. I'm not some fundamentalist giving you don't smoke, drink, cuss, chew, go to movies, don't play cards. I'm not giving you that. I'm just telling you, get them to think Christianly and don't lead them into temptation. Lead them away from temptation and begin to give them the equipment to think through as you put them in the appropriate positions so that they have room to be a child and to think and then know how to make decisions as they grow up. Unsupervised technology. Do not have a child-centered home. The children must be accountable to the parents, not the parents accountable to their children. Your children don't design your family schedule. You do. Your children are not, your children don't determine the physical diet of your family. It'll all be happy meals. And your children should not design the spiritual diet for your family. Children don't choose churches.
that you wouldn't put your, if you let your child put your physical diet together, what are they going to do? They're going to buy ice cream. They're going to buy Oreos. That's what I'd do. I'd buy ice cream and Oreos, obviously. I'd buy ice cream and Oreos. And you think that, well, one day they'll just love spinach. No, and the same thing is true spiritually. You have to make sure your children are being fed the unadulterated Word of God, milk, mush, meat, and that they're learning it and that they're hearing it, and that's in a small group and it's in a community and it's in a youth group and it's from a pulpit. And so that your children are not designing your family spiritually or physically, and they're not setting the pace of life. And you take the time to design a Christ-centered home that your children fit into. Thirdly, do not undermine external authority. Do not undermine external authority. Do you know how much our children watch us? They watch us all the time. I had a guy that was on the staff at Christ Covenant, and he came to me and he said, Pastor, he said, I want you to pray with me. I'm so convicted. I said, what? It was back during the previous presidential election. And they came on for a debate. And his little daughter turned to him and said, Daddy, is that the one that we hate? Brothers and sisters, when people are in authority over us, we need to model respect and honor. And we need to honor and respect the authorities that are over our children. Principals and teachers and coaches, policemen, governors, presidents. I will tell you, if you don't, if for your own self-esteem that they think more of you than anybody else, you don't honor authority, it's a matter of time till they turn on you with the same critical spirit. Fourthly, the absence of positive or negative discipline. This is a whole sermon. I'll just try to develop it in the future. How do I positively affirm my child's growth? And how do I confront with corporal punishment appropriately? And Harry, do you believe in corporal? Absolutely, I believe in it. Appropriately done? I'll try to develop that. But I do believe there is a time where we need to get back to that wonderful phrase of rearing our children. There is a marvelous place where there are no organs that are vital, and it is very sensitive that gets one's attention quickly. That will keep it from being child-centered. You know, that child-centered matter, I'll just give you a quick illustration. My daddy came home one time, and I do not recommend this. Let me make this very clear. I do not recommend this. The principle, yes, but not the way my daddy did it. He came home, and it was about the 10th time in 2 years that while he was away in baseball, I had behaved in such a way that my mother was all to pieces. When he got home, he comforted my mother, and then it was discipline time for me. And this was about the 10th time. And I'll never forget when we walked up to that room, and my daddy said to me, he said, son, I've checked up in Concord. It's the Stonewall Jackson Reformatory School. I've reserved a place for you. And if I have to come home and go through this one more time and pick the pieces up in your mother's life, you're out of here. I met her, loved her before I ever met you. And if I got to choose between you and her, your history. You know, that really got my attention that day. I did not become a Christian, but I did change my participation in that family. The absence of negative and or positive discipline is detrimental. Finally, my last thought, we're too busy. Brothers and sisters, we don't have to be. We're too busy for the Lord's Day. We're in so many leagues. We're too busy for family worship. You know, I really want to encourage. I think I skipped over it. Family worship. Just 15 minutes. That's all I'm asking. 15 minutes. Open the Word. Pray. At supper or before you go to bed, pull your children together. How did your day go? Let's read God's Word. Let's pray. We're too busy. We're too busy for the things that really make a difference. We are just absolutely so overwhelmed in so many things, and I just want to plead with you. Don't let technology speed up your life. Prioritize. Leave margins. I mean, how would you like it if somebody had a gift for you and you never showed up to have it because you were too busy to stop by and pick it up? I did not make man for the Sabbath. I made the Sabbath for the man. There's a gift that God gave us, and we're too busy to pick it up.
There are so many blessings that God has given to us that we are entirely too busy to pick up. His name was Tim Kimmel. I'll close in prayer with this. His name was Tim Kimmel. Brothers, this is my heart for you. I just don't think we can. I don't think you're going to see this nation change until believers change their walk with the Lord and their families. I just think it's got to happen. I think it starts with us. I don't think we wait for the world. I think it starts with us. His name is Tim Kimmel. Perhaps you've read his short stories and his novels. He writes them from a roll-up desk. And that roll-up desk, over the top of it, on the left-hand side, there's a picture. It was the hospital he was born in. On the right-hand side of his desk is another picture, a photograph of the cemetery where the Kimmel family plot is. Beginning, end. In between, he's got his wife and his children's pictures. And said, "This is my objective in life. That God will be glorified. In between these two, God used me in them." Father, thank you for the moments we could be together. Thank you for the privilege to be in your word. I thank you so much for the parents and those who are here. Oh God, I thank you for what you're doing in their life and through their life. Would you allow us to take Christian, Christ-centered disciple-making to another level with Christ-centered homes, where we evangelize, enfold, equip, and exalt our children out to serve Christ in this world? Oh God, do a great work, and may it spread throughout all of your people, and may it impact our culture. And Father, may God's design for the family be a blessing in our midst. Lord, for those of us who have failed, faltered, thank you for forgiveness. And thank you for the ability and the privilege to be redeemed and to start afresh and anew. Father, for those who have had successes, we give you glory. For those who have had failures or stumbling, we look to you to take our ashes and turn them into roses, that your grace is sufficient. We call upon you, Jesus, in the name of our Father, Abba, Father, thanking you to be in the family of God. In Jesus' name, amen.